like concept to what many people in this world value. You know, especially when our Lord Jesus Christ ministered and grew up in the culture of the Roman society, the Romans did not value humility. To them, humility was not a virtue. So for the Lord Jesus to urge his followers to be humble, to practice humility as a sign of godliness, that was something that was very difficult for some people to accept. The Apostle Paul begins many of his letters, particularly I'm referring to Romans, as an example, where Paul describes himself as the slave or the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I realize that for many people, humility comes across as a sign of weakness. But no, today I'm going to, in this message, which has to end by 2:45 sharp, so I have only half an hour to talk about humility. But one of the things which we have been trying to do these last few nights is found in the book of Philippians. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Philippians. Okay? In particular, I'd like to read what Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote in chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 reads, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death." The messages that are being preached during these few days, and I realize that it is quite a departure from what you are used to. In a sense, that you're not used to be coming to church every day, in particular to listen to some lectures, some sermons. But I've chosen as a topic capturing all our thoughts here, the idea that we need to know Jesus. Now some of us think we know Jesus, but looking at the way we live our lives, we hardly know him. If we know Jesus and we are to be imitators of him, we would not be behaving in the way we do. In the first message which I gave, I spoke about knowing, about what it means to really know God. And that was taken from Philippians 3, verses 8 to 14. So the question is now, how do we begin to really know God for who he is? Well, we've got to start with our thinking. To have a right mind. You know, the mind or the thought is father to the deed. This is what philosophers tell us. What we think we are. Sometimes people think that they can imagine or think all kinds of thoughts, but so long as they keep it to themselves and they don't speak it out, it doesn't matter. No, sometimes we fool ourselves by thinking that our thoughts are very private. You know, sometimes people may have all kinds of thoughts, and so long as they don't speak it out, they think it is okay. Not so. The Bible tells us that we must first have the right mind, have the right thinking, before we can express our thoughts properly and in ways that God will be pleased with us. And so in the first message, I spoke about the power. When we know God, as Philippians 3 verse 10 tells us, we experience the power of the resurrection, in a sense that our lives are lived in such a manner that we can experience victory over sin. To know God is to understand what it means to live a life that pleases Him. There's no point of saying, yes, I know God, I know all about Him. In fact, sometimes people tell me, you know, I took for my O levels religious knowledge. It seems as though having taken an examination on the Bible, one qualifies in some way to say, well, I am familiar with Christianity. On the contrary, there are many people who have gone through Bible knowledge and taken that as an examination at O level, whose lives are utterly different from what the Bible teaches. To know the power of God's resurrection means that we understand how we can live victoriously in this world, in this sinful, fallen world, in which, according to the first point of Calvinism, total depravity, that man's nature is totally unable to do what is right before God because of sin, because of Adam, what he did, and what has happened to us in the fact that our nature has now been affected by sin. God created us perfect. He created us without sin, but we fell into sin through Adam's deed. And so, in my first message, I talked about the power of the resurrection, the power that comes from a living relationship with Jesus. In that message, I also spoke about the fellowship of suffering with Jesus. It talks about the fact that when we know Jesus, we are brought into a very special relationship with Him. And we know when He died on the cross, He did not die for His own sin, but He died for our sin. And the fellowship here simply means that we identify ourselves with Him. So knowing God gives us an understanding not only of power that comes from knowing God, but it brings us into a very close relationship with Him. In my second message, I spoke that not only do we have should we have a right mind, we should also be careful that we must have a single mind. Now what it means is basically, when we know Jesus and when we really believe in Him, we will not be fluctuating. We will not be thinking, okay, I'm a Christian, and then maybe some problem comes and you are experiencing disappointment in your life. So you decide, well, I'm not a Christian, and you begin to fluctuate. We're not faithful in our relationship to God. So having a right mind is good. It's a good start. But we must follow Him with a singleness of mind that gives Him our entire devotion, and that we are not going to be easily swayed by adversities that we face in life. Today, I come to the first point here, and that is what it means to have to be really like Jesus. From a right mind to a single mind, and now to a submissive mind. What it really means to be like Jesus. And if you have your Bibles open, I'd like you to turn please to Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. I'm going to read this. Philippians 2, 1 to 11. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Holy of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man after the things of others. From verses 5 to 11, we have what in fact was an ancient hymn that was probably sung whenever Christians met. And this hymn has two stanzas, two verses. The first verse speaks about the humiliation of Christ. The second speaks about the exaltation of Christ. And so, let's read this. Now, of course, we are reading in a translation. We have to do that. But if you were able to read this in the original text in which it was written in Greek, not only do the lines compare well with each other in terms of syllables, but it also alliterates. In other words, it is poetry. We are looking at an ancient hymn that was addressed to Christ, and read in Greek is a beautiful poem, and it was originally sung. So let's read it in English. Let this mind be in you. Notice how often Paul speaks about mind. You know, our mind matters. What we think, if we think rubbish, we will behave like that. But if we think well, if our thoughts are clean, holy, it will express itself in not only our words, but in our life, in our behavior. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the first verse. The second now, verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for the word that has been read. We bow in submission to this word. We thank you, Lord, that you have preserved these words for us to read for our edification. And so bless us, Lord, that we may understand what it means to fall in love with the very person who saved us from our sin, and to express to him our devotion, our love, and to be faithful to our Lord Jesus through life until we meet him in heaven, and we shall enjoy eternity with him. So bless us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'd like you to take a look at this. If you just wonder whether temporarily you can just switch off the light so you can see this more clearly. Do you know what this is? It's a street in Old Jerusalem. It is part of what is called Via Dolorosa. Do you know what that means? The way of weeping. That's Latin for the way of weeping. And here, would be almost certainly the street where our Lord Jesus walked carrying his cross to his crucifixion. Now, I've given you this picture to look at because to me, this picture speaks volumes. It tells us of how our Lord Jesus, who was equal with the Father, and in the Shorter Catechism it says equal in power and glory. Within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's an equality of power and glory. Although the Father, God the Father, was the first among equals. But Jesus left that very special place with God, his Father, and he came down, became flesh, died for our sins. This tree tells me of the submission of God the Son to his Father. It tells us that if we are to be Christians genuinely following our Lord Jesus Christ and giving honor to him, after all, being Christian means that we are followers of Jesus. Okay. That in our lives we should understand what it means to submit humbly to God's will for our lives. Okay? So, why the Lord of Self, O Jerusalem, the symbol of submission and of suffering and death. May we have the lights, please. And so, we have in this very simple way an understanding of how we can be like Jesus. How we can be like Jesus. We have read just now these words, but let me just explain a little bit more to you. Look at the words in bold. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, the words of Scripture are beautiful, aren't they? I don't know how you feel when you read something like this from the Bible. These are the words of God. And in the Bible Presbyterian Church, we remind ourselves, in the very name, Bible Presbyterian, that the Bible is at the very forefront, at the center of our spiritual life. And that the words from the Bible, particularly the words that are expressed so beautifully in the King James Version, these are the words upon which our faith hangs. It talks about lowliness of mind. It talks about esteeming others better than ourselves. Unfortunately, we live in a very competitive world, don't we? We live in a world where children from young are taught to excel. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with ambition, with giving our very best so that we can do well in studies, in whatever we do in life. But unfortunately, it makes people also vain, haughty, proud. It gives stress to people. In school, in uni, people competing with one another for best ranking. Now all of these part of the way the world operates. But thank God that humility is something which is very critical to our understanding of Christianity. We are told that Jesus, being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death. The humiliation of Christ, the humbling of Jesus is described in this manner here. It is not just in his death on the cross, but he humbled himself by leaving heaven's glory and taking on flesh in bearing our sins on the cross on which he died. And so as a result of this, I would like to just explain here that at his conversion, the Apostle Paul made a total turnaround in his life. He was a persecutor of Christians. But now, he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Some people do make this drastic change in their life. I remembered once when I first came back from overseas studies. I was at Manchester, and I finished my studies. I went home, and I started my pastoral ministry in actually Manchester for 4 years when I was a postgraduate student. But when I came back, I started to I threw myself into the church work. I was then 28 years old. I'm now 71. Can you imagine how many years ago that was? Huh? I remembered once going to a hospital to visit a sick elderly person. He was in a coma, actually. So when I went to the ward, I presented myself, and the people looked at me strangely, the family members. And I said, well, I'm Pastor Craig. I'm here to pray for the patient. And it was the father of these people. They, one elderly person spoke out very boldly. He looked very young to be a pastor. And so he couldn't understand. He wasn't sure whether I was speaking the truth, you know. I explained to him, and thank God I summoned enough courage to just ignore that remark that he made, because he was just one. He was very open, and he spoke in Chinese, in Teochew, you know. Looking how sad, you know, you're so young, you know, so moksu. You know, how can you be a pastor? You know, I thought it was rather rude to be speaking to somebody like that. But never mind, I said, we're going to pray. You know, this person, by the way, was a former naval officer from China. But when China fell to the communists in the Cultural Revolution, he decided not to go back to China. So he stayed in Singapore. And he became a Christian, etc. But so I prayed for him. I said, God, have mercy upon this elderly man. And so after a little while, I left. I got a phone call from the family members. He says, please come back quickly. And I came back, and he says, you know, after you prayed, he came out of his coma. And then they had a little bit more respect for me. But I should really be very frank to say here, it was not my own prayers, my own strength. It was entirely a work of God. We're just his instruments. When we humble ourselves in the sight of God, he honors us, and he is pleased. He answers prayer. Jesus taught humility, esteeming others better than ourselves. Now, I'd like to just explain to you a few more words. I think some of you might know a little bit about a musician by the name of Joseph Haydn. Okay? Haydn, Franz Joseph Haydn, in 1808, just a year before his death, was the guest of honor for a grand performance of an outstanding oratorio written by him entitled The Creation. It took place in Vienna, Europe. The composer himself was there, old and feeble, when he came into the great concert hall in a wheelchair. There was a stir in the audience, and there was an electrifying enthusiasm in the audience, because as the orchestra and the chorus burst forth with full power, the heavens are telling the glory of the Lord. And there was light, and there was light. It was a setting, the music of the story of creation. And when the music reached that point, there was a crescendo of applause that broke out, and everybody was rapturous to hear the kind of music. At each point, the elderly musician, Haydn, struggled to his feet, and he summoned all his strength and raised his trembling arms upward, crying, "No, no, no, this is not from me, but it's from God." He wanted the glory to go to God, not to man. And with that, he fell back exhausted into his chair and had to be carried out from the hall. You see, the old master has made his point in a dramatic and unforgettable manner. Sometimes, when we present ourselves to God, we may actually be saying words that are not in keeping with what we should be as Christians. But when we really know God, that I may know Him, that I may truly know God, we can only understand that the only way to behave before God is to humble ourselves. When you stand before a beautiful sunset or a rainbow, do you enjoy a scenery, landscapes? I hope so. When you are standing before nature and the greatness of God, and in Australia you have many of these beautiful places that you can go to, don't forget the Creator who made all this possible. Well, there are many other things we can say, but I'd like to just refer to another musician. She was more a lyricist than a musician. Her name was Frances Habegall, who lived and moved in a period when the Word of God was experiencing a very great revival. And Habegall wrote many hymns that are still sung today. On the last day of her life, Frances asked a friend to read to her from the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. When a friend read in the 6th verse of Isaiah 42, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thine hand. I will keep thee." Habegall stopped, and she said, as she whispered, "Called, held, kept. Praise God, I can go home on that." And she did. She passed away, knowing that God has called her, has kept her, and preserved her, so that she was able to end her life victoriously. How did our Lord Jesus end His life? The second and last point of this message is entitled Exaltation. Let's take a look again at the words. We're told in verse 9, "Wherefore," because Jesus had been obedient unto death, He humbled Himself. Verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, the Son, and given him a name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How we praise God that Jesus our Lord did not remain dead, but he rose from the dead. And his death and resurrection is an example to us of how we too, when we face the final hour that we will have on earth, we have no fear. Why? Because we know we shall rise again. As Jesus rose from the dead, so those of us who have put our trust in him, we will be sure that we can rise from the grave and we will be exalted on high. How we thank God for the way in which the Apostle Paul has given us a very beautiful understanding of how we may know Jesus by understanding his death and his resurrection. Paul did not just stop there, but if you read the rest of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, Paul now shows the examples of two persons who have endeared themselves to him, and they were Timothy and Epaphroditus. Both of them were young people. Both of them, because God was with them, were able to rise up to the level where they became leaders in the work of God. We thank God that we do not have to just think that humility means that we should be that we should just disappear and crawl away. One writer who was very famous was given such accolades in his life that he felt that people were just praising him too much, and so he told the people, please don't keep on praising me or for what I have achieved and so forth. And he says, I just feel like just crawling into heaven, and I don't want to end my life receiving all these praises. Why? Because he knows that for all that he has done, he is still a sinner saved by grace. That I may know him, that we may know Jesus our Lord, and in knowing him have a submissive mind. Let's think of some questions here. Explain what is in your mind, what in your mind is false humility and true humility. How did Jesus exemplify true humility? How can you there shine as stars when we are in heaven, as we read in the rest of the scriptures? How can we shine as in heaven? We can do so when by the grace of God we have a submissive mind. So please remember, a right mind, a single mind, and a submissive mind. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, we want to thank you that you love us and you are a wonderful God. We thank you that on this Lord's Day, we can come to worship you and to give you all honor and praise. Forgive us, Lord, where we have failed you in any way. And we thank you for the joy of knowing Jesus and being blessed by him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.